Oh, man. I have no slides today.
Oh, no.
We're in trouble. Anyway, today we're going to talk about God is relational. And we will be starting out in Genesis 12, chapter 12, so you can turn there. But I'm going to talk a little bit before we get there. Hope everybody's been having a good weekend, a great weekend. It's been pretty cool. Weather's been pretty great. Enjoyed it. Spent some time, hung out with Sharice and her mom and her sister yesterday. They always do kind of a pre-Mother's Day thing. So they're back and, I guess, celebrate with their kids and stuff. But I want to talk about God is relational, the relational God who is rooted in the triune life. The starting point for all Christian relationship is the triune God himself. Mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in perfect eternal harmony, mutual delight, and self-giving love. Before humanity, before sin, God was already a community of love. Yeah. So what does that say to us? Relationship is not a human invention. Mm-hmm. We may think we are the author of great relationships, but it's not. Yeah. It all begins with God. Relationship is not a divine afterthought. And relationship is the very essence of God's being. The Trinity is the first family, the first community, the first example of unity, and the first model of relational wholeness. God wants us to have family, community, unity, and relational wholeness. To have this type of relationship, we have to understand that God is not distant. He is deeply relational. And I think sometimes we don't get that. It depends on how you're raised. I think most of our culture was raised that God is authoritarian. Mm-hmm. We've been raised that God is just authoritarian. That's the relationship, you know, kneel, yield, bow, and all that stuff. But God is so much more than that. And that's what he wants us to understand. Because God's nature is relational, his postures toward creation is relational. He is not a cold, detached deity watching from a distance. He is our God who moves toward humanity. And once again, when you think about it, the way we raised up, we thought that God loved from a distance. He never really moved toward humanity. It was just like, he's way up here and he shoots these orders down and guess what? You just need to do it. That's the gist of the relationship. But God is so much more than that, and he wants so much more in a relationship with us. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you."
Amen.
You know, these three verses reveal a God who does not wait for humanity to find him. He moves toward humanity first. Mm-hmm. Abram wasn't searching for God, kind of like a lot of all of us. Yeah. Wasn't really searching for God. He wasn't climbing some spiritual ladder, trying to get notches. But God initiated the relationship with Abram, the same way he's done with us. So let's talk about how God moves toward humanity, in these passages right here. One, God calls Abram by name. Go from your country. God steps into Abram's ordinary life with a personal invitation. This is divine pursuit, not human achievement. I remember God stepped into my life. He made it use that brother. I still remember that brother today. But that was God pursuing Sydney when Sydney wasn't looking for God. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what a lot of us are. Like, we were doing our own life, our ordinary life. We were just living life, doing our thing.
Yeah.
And God came looking. God said, well, let me go ahead and go after you. Because obviously you're not looking for me. Mm-hmm. God offers relationship before requirement. Before Abram does anything, God promises. What are the promises? I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will make you into a great nation. God's movement is rooted in grace, not performance. And in a culture that we live in, I can't speak for every culture in the world, but our culture here in America, performance seems to be everything. You know, but God's not like that. God's like, no, this is in grace. And God's not trying to say, you know what, performance is not important, but performance is not at the top of the list in our relationship with God. He's not looking for that. Three, God's movement is missional. All people on earth will be blessed through you. That's what he said to Abram. God moves toward one man so that he can move toward the whole world. His heart is always expanding outward. Four, God's movement is relational. This is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a promise between us and our Father. God binds himself to Abram in loyalty, presence, and promise. He also does the same with us. Loyalty, presence, and promise. God always takes the first step toward intimacy. That's something we have to realize. He moves toward us long before we move towards him. We're going to go over to Revelations 3, chapter 3, verse 20. You know, this little glimpse of this relationship with Abram is amazing. All the things that God is showing us and how he builds relationship by pursuing us, by promising, by showing his loyalty and showing that through one person, he wants to reach a whole nation. We can identify with that because when we committed to God by way of Jesus as Lord, God wants to use us to what? Reach all nations. Yeah. We are as a collective group doing it, but when we're out there at a job or whatever we're doing, God said, okay, you're my person in this area. And I'm going to reach this area through you. And I think that's something we have to remember, that God is just not blessing one person more than the other, but God wants to use all of us to accomplish his mission. And his mission is to move closer to everybody. God wants everyone to see him not from an authoritarian view, but from a guy who loves them, who wants to walk with them, who wants to be in their presence. Revelations 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. We're going to talk about God invites intimacy. If you know a little backdrop about this here, this particular church had became lukewarm. We know what it's like. Sometimes in our walk with God, we become lukewarm. Right. We're not as hot as we should be for the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know? And some people have gone cold at times. But God was basically giving them a reminder, look, I'm right here knocking at the door. If you just invite me in, I would love to spend time with you. Sit with you, be in your presence, and you in my presence. So let's talk about what intimacy means, what God talks about here. One, Jesus initiates the relationship. He is the one who comes near, stands at the door, and knocks. This shows his pursuing love. He desires connection, not distance. He does not force himself in. He invites. Good morning. Two, the door represents the heart. Most scholars agree the door symbolizes the inner life, the will, affections, and spiritual openness of a person or a church. Jesus positions himself at the entrance of our lives, waiting for a response. I remember when Jesus came looking for Mr. Dockery. And I remember I was busy living life, thinking everything else in life was so important. And he was knocking on my heart. He waited a whole year for a response. That's a patient guy. A whole year he waited. I give him time. You know, he just said, I'm just going to keep knocking, keep knocking. But a whole year he waited for a response to see what I was going to say. And I'm so glad that I said yes, because it has changed my life forever. Three, hearing his voice requires spiritual attentiveness. Opening the door is not automatic. It requires recognition, response, and willingness. Jesus calls, but we must choose to welcome him. Four, I will come in and eat with him. Covenant fellowship in the ancient world, sharing a meal, was the deepest sign of acceptance, friendship, and unity. I think we do pretty good on our third Sunday with our meals. You know, I think we all get together. We are a loving church. We have great conversations, a lot of laughter. We talk about life, things that are going on. The food is good. We always make something different every Sunday. It's like, this is different. This is unique. I love it. Scott did a great job on the breakfast.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. And I got to wander through the garden. I was like, man, this is wonderful. And Julie's got so many things growing. And I'm like, this is just amazing. And, you know, and it's like this week, I feel like the Lord is saying, you need to be a little more active in your garden, because Glory got to shut about her garden. I ran somebody else, they shared about a garden. I'm like, what are you talking about? Kenny said, we need to start a garden. I said, you know, there's a lot going on here by this garden here. But how does this happen over a meal? Just a meal. Just we sat down, we ate together, and we explored different things that was going on that day. You know, intimacy, you know, Jesus is offering intimacy. He wants mutual fellowship, a shared life, and ongoing communion. That's something we need to embrace. And we have to really understand that intimacy is not a quick visit. Sometimes you're like, okay, I ain't got time. I'm gonna sit in. I got to go. It's not a quick visit. It's about investing in a relationship, spending time with an individual. You know, it's a relationship of abiding presence. As I said before, this particular scripture focused, it was spoken to a lukewarm church, Laodicea, and had grown self-sufficient and spiritually dull. Individually, we can be like that sometimes. We have been like that. We get to the point where we think, well, do I really need to spend a lot of time with God? Do I really need to be in my Bible? Do I really need to pray? Everything just seems like it's in order. It's so great. It's so good. Why do I need to open up my Bible? Why do I need to pray? Oh, I got time to do this later. Why do I need to get with this person or that person? We do that, you know. And when that happens, we deny the very key things that are meant to build us up in our relationship and create this type of intimacy. We become spiritually dull.
Yeah.
We do. Jesus knocked is a call back to warmth. When we're in our word, when we're talking to God, when we're talking to one another, when we're being relational, that's spiritual warmth. He calls us back to dependence. I don't know why we think we can do everything on our own. I don't get it. But somehow we go off track and we think, I got it. I got it. You know? Now I'm telling you, when I was young and I could bounce around, I could do a lot of things. You know, certain steps, man, they seem high these days, you know. I'm negotiating, you know. You just feel your body lets you know, hey, you need to depend on some certain things, you know. But we need to depend on God. Jesus' knock is a call back to renewed closeness. We cannot allow distance to grow between us and God. We just can't. And we cannot allow distance to grow between each other.
That's right. That's right.
A family stays close. Mm-hmm. A family stays connected. A family talks to one another. Mm-hmm. A family continues to build no matter what's going on. That's what a family does. You know, I had a chance here yesterday, Sharice's sister and her her son, they cooked a little Mother's Day dinner. They always do it on Saturday with the whole family. And just sitting there, Marin and my kids, her kids and everybody, just seeing the closeness of the family and the talking and laughing and that atmosphere, man, it's like, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is what family feel like, feeling the warmth of their love and everything. And I couldn't help but thinking when I left, like, I need to text her and let her know. I appreciate this.
Yeah.
This was great. It wasn't about me. I'm not a mother, but the environment, the atmosphere, and to see everybody just together laughing and loving, it's like, this is what intimacy looks like. Family loving one another, you know? And it's all built around food, all around food. It's amazing. We have to appreciate this time. You know, the heart of the invitation, I'm going to read a little quote here. I should say sum up from Romans 3:20. Jesus is saying, I want to be with you. I want to share life with you. I want closeness, not distance. But I will not force intimacy. Mm. He says, I wait for a yes. When he says he wait for a yes, that's grace in full effect.
Yeah.
He's willing to be patient in this relationship that he's pursuing with you. It is a relational God, the God who moves toward us, inviting us into shared life, shared table, and shared presence. Mm-hmm. We're going to be over in John chapter, or I should say 1 John chapter 4. And so far we talked about God is not distant. He is relational. That's the way our relationship should look with one another as we imitate our God. Our relationship with one another should not be distant. It should be deeply relational. Right. We should always be fighting to be close with one another. Even when we're having a hard time with each other, even when we're like, you know, right now you're making me feel some kind of way. But we're just human. You're like, oh, Lord. You know, it's those times, I said this before, it's in those times when I feel some kind of way, I have to go talk to God about me. Because it's so easy to go talk to God about what's wrong with them. But I need to talk to God about me. I say, okay, Lord, help me to get right. Help me to get right. Because, you know, if you look at God's position in his relationship, God has every right to say, what's wrong with these people?
Yeah.
I never created them to be this way. Why are they doing this? But he doesn't do that. He says, okay, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. I'm going to structure some things, navigate some things, giving them an opportunity to say yes, giving them an opportunity to draw close. That's an example worth imitating about God.
Yeah.
Giving people an opportunity to come in and draw close. And being like God is, okay, I'm going to practice the P word, patience. I'm going to wait for them to get right. Although, Lord, they should be right today, but I'm going to wait for them to be right. You know, we got to be like God, you know?
Right.
So we have to practice patience in prayer and be like God. And God is not distant. He is deeply relational. And we've got to, when we're together, practice intimacy. Enjoy the warmth, the dependency, and the love that we share. We're going to talk about love that God loves sacrificially in this relationship, him being a relational God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wow. Amazing. Couple of things here. If Genesis 12 shows God moving toward us, moving toward humanity, and Revelation 3 shows Jesus inviting intimacy, Then 1 John 4:7 to 10 shows the cost of that movement.
Yeah.
Sacrificial love.
Yes.
Let's talk about this passage. This passage could be the heartbeat of the gospel. Probably is the heartbeat of the gospel. It's the clearest window into God's relational nature. So what does sacrificial love look like? Love originates in God, not us. Love comes from God. We don't generate love, we receive it. God is the fountain, the source, the inhibitor, the initiator. Think about it from a baby. When a baby is born in this world, a baby don't know love. It comes in the world crying for what? Needs. Needs. It wants to feel love. It wants that attention. It wants to know that it's taken care of. That's what a baby wants. And so who provides that love? We do. And the more we show that baby love, that baby does what? It becomes more attached to you. And it recognizes you as a safe space, as a safe person, as a person of love and nature. And depending on who loves the baby the most, some of us won't get a lot of that love. I seen this yesterday. We was at Mother's Day, and my nephew, and he had a little baby son, and I'm watching him. And he spent a little time with his mom. He wouldn't go near his auntie. He spent time with his grandma, and he spent time with Candace. But when his dad stepped through that door, everybody got the hand. It was daddy's boy, and he was on daddy, and nobody could touch him. And I said, look at that. That's amazing. He look at you like, my daddy's here now. This is where my love is at, you know. And I just like, wow, you know, it just shows where a lot of that love, this baby recognized, this is where my love is at, my dad. Not to say nobody else didn't love him, but he just felt like, my dad, that's where I'm at. You know, God reveals love through actions, not sentiment. He sent his one and only son into the world. Divine love is not abstract. It takes the form of a person. It steps into our world, our pain, our story.
Yes, that's right.
It just goes back. Our God is not distant. He says, I got to be hands-on. I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to step into your world, the pain that you're dealing with, and in your story. The sacrifice is substitutional. As it says, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love doesn't merely feel for us. It acts on our behalf. It stands in our place, absorbs what we could not bear, and gives what we could never earn. That is just powerful in this relationship that God has with us. The things that he was taking on that he knew we could not do. I think back to my nephew and his son, you know. Little baby, you know, you see so much, you see a little baby, like there's things a little baby can't do, and just watching everybody help him. They're absorbing and taking on things and helping the baby get the things that it needs because the baby can't do but so much. And that's something I noticed. I was like, wow. If that child wanted something, they made sure that child got something, either to drink, a cup, a food. They made sure. And that was love in action. God loves first, loves fully, and he loves freely. It says, not that we love God, but that he loves us. His love is not a response to our goodness. It is the cause of our transformation. God's love moves toward the unlovely, the restraint. I'm sorry, God's love move, let me get this right. God loves move towards the unlovely, the resistant, and the broken. It's amazing. He loves fully. He loves first. And he loves freely. It's something for us to imitate when building relationships within the body. We need to love first. Some of us have a nature, and I put it this way. You ever step in the room? It depends on who your nature is. In the room full of people talking, sometimes you wait for other people to say something to you before you what? Say something to them. You know? It's almost like, well, I'm going to wait. Somebody say to me, then I will engage. But God's not like that. God said, no, I'm going to engage you first. I'm going to display love. Fully. Sometime in a room full of people, we tend to hold some of ourselves back. But God doesn't do that. God said, I'm going to give you all of me. We need to practice that. Give all of ourselves to each other. And sometimes, though, that's scary. It can be scary when somebody's hurt you or you feel like, I don't know if I feel safe for putting myself out there with you. Because sometimes we don't know how to handle that pain or how a person comes across. But we need to be like, God, we're going to engage you fully and give ourselves fully.
Amen.
And we need to love freely. Love shouldn't cost nothing. I should have to charge just so I can love you. I should love freely with a happy heart. You know, these three topics I talked about in these three passages, you know, they are building this kind of beautiful theological thing here. And Genesis 12, 1, 3, when we talk about God being relational, it talks about how God moves toward humanity. He's calling us. He's calling humanity. That's what God's doing.
Right.
Revelation 3:20, God, he's inviting intimacy. He is knocking. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to sit down. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in your presence, and he wants you in his presence.
Yes.
1 John 4:7-10, God loves sacrificially. God is giving. He gave before the cross. He gave the cross, and he's still giving to this day.
That's right.
What a great example of a relational God.
Amen.
You know, together, you know, all three of these connected verses, they reveal the relational God does not love from a distance. He moves towards us, invites us in, and gives himself for us.
Mm-hmm.
We have to decide how we're going to continue to build our relationship with God. Are we going to continue to allow God in at all times? Meaning when we're dealing with some pain. When you're dealing with pain, it's really hard to try to connect with God or anybody else because you're trying to process a lot.
Yes.
But we need to let our God in so he can, what, console us, offer the compassion that we're looking for. Are you going to allow God in when you're feeling happy? Of course you feel like, yes. Dance like David, dance, yes. Let God come in, Lord, yes. Yes, let's dance together, you know, yes. But even in those times, as we're letting God in when we're happy, in that relationship with God, we need to take time to appreciate our God.
Right. Yes.
Praise our God.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And are we going to let God in with some of our troubled relationships? Not only relationships in the world, but in the house of God. God reminds us, you're my people and I love you, but you're people. You're people and sometimes you're not at your best.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't need you to shut the people in the church out and I don't need you to shut me out either. But together we can work through this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the triune God's relational heart on full display. Can this be your heart on full display? Can you have a heart that's not distant at all times? Maybe something you need to pray about.
Yeah.
A lot of us have been around for a long time, so we know what it's like to be distant. We know what it's like to cut people off. We know what it's like, I don't want to do it, so and so. But going forward from the day, can we be like a God and be relational? Like, you know what? I don't want to be a person who's distant, you know, but I want to be a person who's relational with everybody. Can we be like our God and be a person who believe in relationships that are intimate? I want to spend time with you, spend time with people, you know, break bread, you know, eat dinner, eat lunch, you know, go for walks together, sit in the park, get on the phone, talk. We have so many resources it could be scary to say, man, I have no excuse for telling God why I couldn't connect with nobody. Well, God, I ain't have internet. I mean, what line can you come up with that you can't connect? You know, we have so many resources during our time that can be used to connect with one another. The question is we have to be like God. We have to crave that intimacy with one another to say, I'm going to use it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to have the conversation. And are we going to be like our God and love sacrificially? Mm-hmm. I'm going to give even when I don't want to give. I'm going to give even when I feel like they don't deserve it. God said, yeah, well, you need to look at yourself in the mirror. Right. You know? <Yeah. laughs> I'm going to love like God. I'm going to give. Even when someone don't deserve it, I'm going to give. Even when someone does deserve it. But mostly I'm going to give because I'm going to be like God. Because right. I just love. I love creation. I love people. And when an opportunity presents itself, I'm going to give.
Amen.
These three things, these are God's eternal identity. Mm-hmm. We need to make these three things our eternal identity.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be relational, not distant. We're going to be intimate with each other, not distant. And we're going to love sacrificially, always. Yeah. I'm going to pray.